In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, Advent marks the beginning of the church year. But we must be careful not to suggest that it marks the beginning of the Christian story. Advent marks the beginning of the story of Jesus, but not the beginning of the entire Christian story. Instead, it marks the beginning of the fulfillment of that story. And so in many ways, Advent enters into the middle of the story, and that's certainly the case with the account in Acts today. Peter is accused by the circumcision party for eating food with Gentiles. Peter then proceeds to recount the vision that he had in Joppa back in chapter 10. He describes a sheet coming down, and on it were animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. Peter hears a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter objects, "By no means. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." So what's going on here? We've clearly entered the story somewhere in the middle, and a lot has gone on before, but something huge is now taking place, and it involves food. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on clean and unclean animals. I don't know if I've ever preached one, but here it goes. The story takes us back to that favorite of all Lutheran books of the Bible, namely the book of Leviticus, right? Leviticus chapter 20, to be precise. There God says, "I have made a clear separation between you and the nations, and you are to make a clear separation between clean beasts and unclean beasts, and between clean and unclean birds. You must be holy to me, because I, Yahweh, am holy. I've made a clear separation between you and the nations that you may belong to me." So in choosing Israel from among the nations, God gathered them and separated them out. They were not to live in rebellion as the nations. They were not to worship other gods as the nations. And so their identity was defined over and against the nations by their devotion to Yahweh, completely and totally. But why the mention of animals? Well, animals have to do with their identity as the possession of Yahweh. Well, Israel was to be distinguished from the nations by how they lived out their entire life. Their commitment to Yahweh was defined by their relationship to the entire world, and so the relationship to Yahweh affected their entire life toward the world of all living creatures, both human creatures and non-human creatures. And that's where animals entered the picture. Israel's commitment to Yahweh resulted in a complex relationship that was largely defined by what they ate. But why was there a distinction between unclean and clean animals in the first place? After all, hadn't God created all the animals and declared them good? And what was it that rendered some animals unclean while others were clean? Were the distinctions purely arbitrary, or was there some underlying rationale? Well, here we move from Leviticus 20 back to Leviticus 11. There we have perhaps the definitive treatment regarding the distinction of unclean and unclean foods. But soon we discover that the story doesn't really begin there either. In explaining which foods are clean and unclean, Leviticus uses a classification system that goes back to Genesis 1. Namely, Genesis classifies animals according to their sphere of life. We might say their habitat. So it consists of birds of the air, creatures of the seas, streams, rivers, lakes, and animals and beasts of the field, and creepy, crawly things that swarm on the face of the earth. There in Genesis 1 and 2, all animals lived in harmony and peace. God's human creatures exercised a peaceful dominion. And all together they ate the same food, plants of the field. But then everything changed. Adam and Eve decided that it wasn't good enough to be a creature. They wanted to be more than creatures. The peaceable harmony is quickly dissolved. Human creatures were at war with God, at war with creation, and creation was at war with itself. By Genesis 6, God declares that all flesh on the earth is corrupt and that violence filled the earth. God sweeps the violence of the earth clean with the flood, but the flood does not cleanse the heart of man, which Genesis 8 notes remains evil from youth. After the flood subsides, the violence remains, but God puts restraints on it. Not only does he forbid the killing of humans, but now he gives permission to eat animals and yet puts the fear of man into the animals. Well, that brings us back to Leviticus 11. God gave permission in Genesis 9 to eat animals. Here he says, give specific directions on which animals may be consumed. Well, in part, what seems to distinguish clean and unclean animals is whether or not they are tame and domesticated or wild and dangerous. While both wild and tame animals are mentioned in Genesis, they live together in peaceable harmony there. Adam and Eve exercised a peaceful dominion. But now the wild and the tame live in tension. Tame or domestic animals were those that lived in some ways within the economy of the human household. They were those animals that lived within a close and peaceful relationship to humans in the human community. And that might be identified with both the order and peace of the human world. They were animals that contributed to the economy of the household for food and sacrifice, such as sheep, goats, and cattle, or animals that performed labors, such as donkeys. These animals participated in the blessing of the community. Wild animals of the natural world, by contrast, were not part of the human community. If anything, they lived in tension and antagonism with humans. They did not submit to human dominion. Instead, they were violent and dangerous to the human community and the domestic animals. In addition, wild animals often consumed other animals or ate the dead flesh of other animals. In consuming blood that remains in the dead animal is blood that belongs to God as the life of the animal. You mark them as unclean. And so predators and scavengers such as eagles, vultures, falcons, owls, storks, herons, bats were all considered unclean. Certainly, the ones mentioned in Acts 11 fits into this category. And so the Israelites were to separate themselves not only from rebellious and violent people who rejected Yahweh and worshiped other gods, but from the violent and unclean animal world that was, in a sense, at war with itself as well. And so their relationship to Yahweh, Israel's relationship to Yahweh, affected their relationship to the entire world, human and non-human alike. They devoted themselves to Yahweh in the restoration of peace and harmony that was Eden, in anticipation of its restoration in the Messianic age. For them, in some ways, there was no way of going back to the what Richard Baucom calls the eco-utopia of Eden. And the Messianic age in which that peaceable harmony is to be restored had not yet come. In some ways, according to Walter Houston, the dietary laws provide a way of mediating the contradiction between the idea of a nonviolent world and the fact of unrestrained violence. But where God had chosen for himself a special people, a new people separated from the nations and from the broken and violent world, now in Christ, he would restore his human creatures and renew his entire creation. That messianic age dawned with the advent of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He rendered the once and for all sacrifice for the world as the Lamb of God. By the shedding of his blood on the cross, there's now no more need for animal sacrifices. All things have been made clean by his blood. Peace between God and humans has been reestablished. And with that peace, the distinctions and separations and tensions between the wild and the tame, the violent and the nonviolent, the wilderness and civilization, the Sabbath day and ordinary days, the priests and ordinary people, the common vessels and pots for everyday use, and those used in the temple, unclean and clean animals, the Gentiles and Jews, all of that would be called into question. For in the Messianic age, Jesus came to make all things clean and bring all things together under his dominion. And so Luke in Acts now declares that the separations of the pre-Messianic age have been removed. The Christian church now enters the larger culture as a community that embraces both Jews and Gentiles, namely all people. And that brings us back to Peter in Acts. He is not to call any animal unclean or clean. But in some ways, the dream he had is not really about the animals. God has shown him that man is also not to call any human being profane or unclean. The dream speaks to the acceptance of the Gentiles as Gentiles, uncircumcised and Torah ignorant, into the church alongside the Torah observing Jews. In other words, it means that you and I as Gentiles have been accepted into this new community created by Christ's death and resurrection. You and I who were unclean have been cleansed of our sins by the waters of baptism. You and I, who were outsiders and separate, have now been welcomed in by the body and blood of Christ. You and I, who wanted to be more than creaturely, are brought under the gracious rule and reign of Christ. But it also suggests that our devotion to Christ embraces the totality of our life, even as it did for Israel. Now, this doesn't mean that we separate ourselves from his creation, or that we make distinctions between clean and unclean foods and animals within his creation. But it does suggest that since our life, entire life, belongs to Christ, it embraces how we live our entire life to God's entire creation that is being brought under the rule of Christ, with the inauguration of the Messianic age and the inauguration of the peaceable kingdom spoken of in Isaiah 11. For there the wolf and the lamb, the bear and the cow, the asp and the child live in harmony. So Advent may pop us down into the middle of God's entire story, but it does so at a critical juncture. It does so at a juncture where so much changes as the hopes of the pre-Messianic age become fulfilled in Christ, and all things are brought together under Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.